on the words Elam, the Lamb, and your Lamb. It may be that in the version that you're reading from, it may not read like that. Sometimes translators miss out something very important in their translation. The Authorized translators often use the rule of contextual implication. Now, that's not difficult to understand. It's just that in a passage of Scripture, you have truth built up word by word and verse by verse, and it's presenting you with a series of ideas, or it's enlarging on one idea. Now, the Authorized translators saw what was being implied was that God was making a way of salvation for these people, and obviously God's mind was set upon the use of a lamb. A lamb was to be a very remarkable picture of his son who would come as the Lamb of God to become our Passover. Now God would specify that it wasn't any lamb. So the Authorized translators have pointed out that it was the lamb, that it was a special kind of lamb. It was a lamb indeed, without spot and without blemish. This was to be the Passover. But you will find how God will tell these people over and over again, you will take it. You'll take it. You'll take it. You'll take it. You'll kill it. You'll eat it. And so the translators have put in the words, your lamb. Now all of this is a very beautiful balance of truth. And it certainly shows to us how that our Lord Jesus is indeed someone whom God had in his mind from before the foundation of the world, a lamb indeed of his own providing, had long ago been promised, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. And then when our Lord Jesus came into this world and grew up from childhood here into manhood and then embarked upon his great work on this earth, he was identified specifically by God's prophet, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the one who was ordained of God to point out who was the true Lamb, and John pointed him out, and you can find in John's Gospel chapter 1, the Baptist declared of our Lord Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now the Scripture assures us that we are to make this one ours. He is to become our own personal Savior. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. This again is truth taught in John's Gospel in chapter 1. So having explained now the reason for my keeping to this beautiful Authorized version, we'll read in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, because a people will listen to God, will accept his provision, will obey him in what he asks them to do, you will notice already these people are being promised a complete new beginning. And I can promise you on the authority of God's word, if you're willing to do the same here tonight, if you're willing to accept God's provision, if you're willing to believe God and to obey what God will tell you to do through his word, then, my friend, you can have an entirely new beginning. That which Christians call the new birth. It is being born not of man. It's not being born of the will of man. It's not being born of the will of the flesh. It is being born of God.
speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, down please to verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. Now, back to those three little statements in verse 3, 4, and 5. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. This will be the main burden of our preaching. First of all, a lamb, which reminds us of provision. It was going to be a fearful night, the night of the Passover, and God was going to provide for a people who would trust him. He would provide an answer to their great need. God always acts like this. It would be an act of wisdom on anyone's part today to remember and to act upon such scripture as Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I'm sure that on that dreadful night of the Passover, many an Egyptian would mock at the ideas that were being propagated among the Israelites. I'm sure that they would think it strange indeed that men and women could act as the Israelites did. But what they were doing when they went away and they did as the Lord had commanded, was that they were doing the very will of God. And the will of God was to bring about for them the protection of God himself. Now God's twofold provision, we're thinking of this, was to be found in a lamb. The first of the provision ideas had to be that of safety. And so God says in verse 13, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now, you will notice that it's what God sees that counts here. He doesn't say when you see it or when the Egyptians see it. He says when I see it. Now, we ought to learn this, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our text is 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. His precious blood, was shed at Calvary by cruel men who hated him and despised him. And even to our day, the world in which we live has not rescinded the decisions of Calvary. They have not changed their mind. And they despise the blood of Christ, the Son of God. But in 1 Peter in chapter 1, you can learn in verses 18 and 19 that blood is precious to God. And indeed it is precious to every child of God. Because through that blood and through that blood alone there is redemption. The price is paid in blood by the Son of God upon a cruel cross. That's the teaching of Holy Writ for our day. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This is the provision of safety. But then there would be the provision of sustenance. You'll read from verse 8 to 11 that they were to feed on the Lamb. And once again, we're looking at New Testament truth in Old Testament types. Now, there are many New Testament scriptures which prove to us that our Lord Jesus is the Son of God and is the Lamb of God. John alone, in his first chapter, of course, would give us conclusive proof of this, that in the beginning was the Word. And those of you who make close study of the grammar in your New Testament might see that the word in each case in that opening verse is in the imperfect tense. And that means always was. That's pointing to the eternity of his being. In the beginning, always was the Word, and the Word always was with God. And the Word always was God. And says the scripture, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the one who was always God and the one who was always with God, he became man and he lived here in this world. And when the Baptist saw him, you'll find in verse 29 of John chapter 1, the Baptist pointed out, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so our Lord Jesus is seen as God's own Son and as the Lamb of God's providing. Now in the first epistle of John in chapter 4 in verse 9, we read, in this was manifested the love of God. That's a New Testament word that's very interesting to manifest. It means to completely reveal. I take my handkerchief from a pocket and I hold it in front of you. Now that is a manifestation. You're seeing something being manifest, something clearly revealed to you. That's the idea. Now in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He could not have sent his only begotten Son into the world if his only begotten Son hadn't been just that before he ever came into the world. Our Lord never began his existence in Bethlehem. He began his earthly life in Bethlehem. But in this way, God would manifest his love toward us, and that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, the scripture says, that we might live through him. And that is to live in God's sight. That's to live in God's sight. Because until this Savior becomes yours, let me assure you, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and a whole lot of other scriptures, you're dead in God's sight. You're alienated from the very life of God. And it's only through the Lord Jesus that you can have life. He told the proud Jews in his day, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. And I thank God that I know what it is to have had that new beginning myself, to have been given life from the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God, says the close of Romans chapter 6, the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and it's only through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first epistle of John in chapter 5, will assure us from verse 10 onwards that God has given to us a record. If we don't believe the record, we make God a liar, and that's blasphemy. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life, this eternal life, is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things, says the Word, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye might believe on his name. The first epistle of John, in chapter 4 and verse 10, says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation. Our propitiation means just this. It's a satisfactory sacrifice. A sacrifice that satisfies God. And God sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Indeed, verse 14 of that chapter says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And this wonderful Savior came to do his Father's will and became man and lived a life of utter perfection in this world and laid down that life in sacrifice as the Lamb of God. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the only provision in our day by which we can be saved from the wrath of God. And the price was unspeakable. The cost was immeasurable. His sufferings, terrible beyond degree. We will never know, as was expressed in this place in worship this morning, we will never know just what this wonderful person went through. How dark was the night that he passed through in order to reach the lost. But we find in the study of God's Word, our Lord Jesus suffered while he was here, suffered in his daily life. You know, he could say to his Father, among other things, he said, I'm come to do thy will. And he said, a body hast thou prepared me. And I was thinking this morning, as we were giving thanks to God for the bread and the wine, in the breaking of bread service, of those words, a body hast thou prepared me. I thought, oh dear Lord, if you'd never taken that body, you would never have known what it was to be cold. You'd never have known what it was to be hungry. You'd never have known what it was to thirst. You'd have never have known what it was to have your face battered by human fists. You'd never have known what it was to have the beard torn from your face. You'd never have known what it was like to have your back lashed to ribbons with the Roman flagellum. You'd never have known what it would have been to have the cruel crown of thorns pressed into your head. You'd never have known what it was like to be insulted and mocked and spat upon, despised, rejected. You'd never have known the agonies of being nailed to a Roman cross. You'd never have known what it was like to have sin laid upon you. You'd never have known what it was like to have the wrath of God engulf you. And I would never have known salvation. But this wonderful Savior came into the world and he came to suffer. And how he suffered. Christ suffered for sins, says Peter. Christ suffered for sins, the just one, for the unjust. That's you and me. The just one means he's the one who was in every way right. For the unjust, those who were wrong because of their sin. And we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But it says he suffered
for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And thus God would provide safety for his believing people. In Isaiah chapter 59, you often hear this section of scripture torn out of its context and made to look different to what it actually says. Behold, the hand of the Lord is not shortened, that he cannot save. Lots of people stop there. Some go on a little and say, and neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. And a lot of people stop there. But the scripture goes on to say this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And there are people in this world who deny the truth of scripture, and they say that they talk with God as if they're able to go into the presence of a thrice holy God and their own merits and gain favors from him. God says, your sins have separated you from me, and I'm not going to listen to you. You know, when the prodigal son was in the far country, if I could have got to him and said, hey, you know, your father loves you and he wants to forgive you, he might have said, where is he? I can't see him. I can't hear him. Where is he so that I might talk with him? I would say, well now, my friend, as far as your father's concerned just now, you're in a position where you're dead because you're separated from him. And what you need is to get to him. You need to find the way to your father, and you'll find that he's waiting to reveal himself to you. And let me assure you that everyone outside of God's salvation is separated from God by their sin, and God will not hear them. Now the scripture will show you in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 that people who were once alienated from God, strangers to all God's promises and covenants, that these people are made nigh to God. How? By the blood of Christ. That's how. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, God had said long ago. It is the precious blood that makes us nigh to God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, we are all as an unclean thing. This is God summing up. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That is, the things that we count to be good about ourselves, in God's sight, they're like filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. But the first epistle of John chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you, is what God said. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Mind you, in verse 33, you'll find the descendants of these people that we're reading about. They say to God's Son, we, that is the Jewish people, we were never in bondage to any man. Well, the fools must never have read Exodus or any of the other writings of Moses, which clearly indicates their terrible bondage and their dire need and how God got them out of it. Now the Lord Jesus says this in verse 34 of John chapter 8. He says, anyone who commits sin is in bondage. Anyone who commits sin is the bond slave of sin. And how could a slave be liberated? Now, taking it from the very days in which these things were first written, you will find that a slave could be set free by an act of redemption. If the slave was bought by someone, if the price was paid, then the person who bought him could give the slave his freedom. And Peter says in his first epistle in chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from the elders. Look,
the price for us is not paid in silver and gold from the empty manner of living that has been passed down from one generation to another, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, says Peter. That's the price for redemption. That's the liberating price that was paid by the Son of God on Calvary's cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 assures us that the whole world is guilty before God. The whole world is guilty. And to be found guilty of sin is a dreadful thing in God's sight. Now you may count it a light matter, this business of sin. Sin deceives you. Sin deadens your conscience, and finally sin will damn you. It will take you down to a lost eternity. It will take you into the lake of fire. And you're going to learn there, if you go there, how holy God is and how dreadful is his anger against sin. But it is not God's will that any should perish. It's not God's will. God has made a wonderful provision in the Lamb of God. So, Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, much more than being now justified, that's made not guilty, how by his blood we shall be saved from wrath through him. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What were these people to do with the blood? God said, you put it on the doorway. Put it on the upper doorpost. Put it on the two side posts. Now don't put it on the floor. You don't trample on the blood. You know, if you were to look into Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find awful warnings there against people who trample on the blood. Don't do that. Don't despise the blood of God's beloved Son, shed at such a cost upon the cruel cross. The means of redemption, the price that was paid in order that you might be saved from hell forever and made right in God's sight and brought safely to heaven. Don't do that. And those who would be saved on the night of the Passover had to get behind the door with the blood on it. Oh, it's no good standing outside the door and saying, well, it's a nice door, and I'm sure that it'll provide safety, and I believe everything that God says about that blood and so on, and still stay outside because you'd come under judgment. And that maybe there's someone here, and you've sat in many a gospel meeting, and you've said to yourself, yes, I believe what God's word says about the blood, and I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the door. He says so in John chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And when you look to him on the cross, you'll see the door with the blood on it. You'll see the precious Lamb of God, who's also the door to salvation. When you look to the cross, and you'll see the one who shed the precious blood, so that God would be able to look to you and say, I see the blood, and I'll pass over you. My friend, unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you take him as your own personal Savior and he becomes your protector, then you're in danger of the wrath of God. Read John chapter 3 and verse 36 and you'll find that the wrath of God abides on you while you're in that awful condition of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But the Lamb of God was also to be a means of provision, not only of safety, but of sustenance. It was through the Lamb that they would have the strength for the journey that lay ahead for them. Now in Philippians 4 and verse 13, you can find something that every Christian can depend upon. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's the means of strength. And the actual tense that we're reading here, it's literally say, all that I do, I can do through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me. That's the wonder of God's marvelous promise. You know, one of the greatest doubts of people when they hear the gospel is, well, I wouldn't be able to keep it up if I became a Christian.
After my own salvation, my brothers, who hated the idea that I could have got saved, hated the fact that I was no longer running with them, gambling with them, fighting with them, boozing with them. They hated and they did everything they could to get me back. And my brother, one of my brothers, stood in our home and he said, "Ben, we will get you back with us. We'll get you back with us." And when he cleared the door, I got on my knees in the little bedroom and I just said, "Lord, don't ever let me go back to them." And I thank God after many long years, he has kept his promise. He says in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, "I will never leave you. And I will never, no, never forsake you." And the scripture says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." One time over in England, after a meeting, a young lady officer came to me. Her name was Pat Fortune. And she spoke with me and she told me she was an officer in the army. And she said, "Mr. Sutton, I have believed what you have been preaching, that it is true, but I'm afraid it's not for me." And I said, "What makes you think it's not for you?" She said, "Well, I have to go back to the barracks tomorrow." And she said, "Everyone knows me there, knows what I'd be. So, Mr. Sutton, I couldn't be a Christian when I go back to the barracks tomorrow." I said, "Pat, this is a simple question and there's no catch in it. Would you answer this question for me? When you go back to the barracks tomorrow, could you be a woman?" She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm asking you without any catch in it, a simple question. Could you be a woman?" Well, she says, "Of course." I said, "How? Why?" Well, she said, "Because I am a woman." I said, "That's the whole point. You become a Christian today and you'll be a Christian when you go to the barracks tomorrow. A Christian isn't someone who's trying to be something. The Christian is someone who by the grace of God has been made something. God makes you his child. God makes you a Christian. And then you can find the strength that the Bible is talking about. I can do all things through Christ who goes on pouring his strength into me." Listen, this is what he did in his love. Titus 2 and verse 14. "The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us." Ephesians 5 and verse 2. "Christ also has loved us and has given himself to God for us, an offering and a sacrifice." Galatians 3:13, "Christ became a curse for us." Romans 8:32, "God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us." 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "Christ also suffered for us." Romans 5 and 8, "Christ died for us." 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Hebrews 9 and 24, "Christ now appears in the presence of God for us." Long ago, a war took place. The people called the Gilead against a people called the Ammonites. And Jephthah, the leader of the Gileadites, he had called upon some people called the Ephraimites to help him, and they refused to come to the help. And he went with his men alone against the enemy, and he defeated them. It was a great victory. And now, the Gileadites, rejoicing in their victory, are confronted by the Ephraimites, who had lost out. They hadn't come to the battle.
And they were so incensed against these people who had got the victory while they were absent that they began to fight each other. And by, Jephthah led his men to triumph against the Ephraimites. Some of the Ephraimites escaped, they fled, and they were trying to get across Jordan. And as they came to the fords of Jordan, they found that the fords were being held by the Gileadites. And the Gileadites asked them, "Who are you?" Oh, they said, "We are Gileadites." You see, they dressed like the Gileadites and so on. They looked like Gileadites, of course. But the Gileadites said to the Ephraimites, "Say Shibboleth." For some 18 years I served the Lord in Wales. And I tell you, it took me a long time to say some of the words that I had to learn when I learned the Welsh Gaelic, the Cymru. But I learned it. But an Ephraimite cannot say Shibboleth. He could only say Shibboleth. And as he said it, he was slain because his very word betrayed him. Now, by and by, you're going to come to Jordan, my friend. You might look like a Christian and at times act like a Christian, but when you get to Jordan, you're going to be asked to say what Jesus means to you. And it all depends on your answer, whether you go to hell or whether you go to heaven. And I thank God I can agree so very much with these verses of Scripture here. What think ye of Christ? That's the greatest question that could be asked of any man, or woman, or boy, or girl. I thank God my heart answers, yeah, he's altogether lovely. He's my Savior. He's the one who died for me upon that cross at Calvary. And he's the one who's been raised from the dead. God's marvelous provision for me. And I thank God that I'm in the hand that made the universe. And he says in John chapter 10, in verse 27 and 28, he says to some, "You're not mine because you don't believe." But he says, "I gave unto my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish." And he says, "There's none can pluck them from my hand." I thank God I'm in that hand. Now what about you? What think ye of Christ? Are you able to say, "Yes, he's my Passover. Yes, I got in through that door. I'm sheltered by the precious blood. And God accepts me in the Beloved One." Can you say that tonight? Can you say of a truth that you've had the new beginning in life because you have received Christ to be your own personal Savior? If you can't do that, then my loving advice to you is to seek the Lord while he may be found. Our meeting's over. But this opportunity for you isn't over. Just where you sit in your seat, you can bow your head and you can accept the Lord Jesus. It's God's gift to you. This is the grace of God, the kindness and the love of God to you. That where you sit in your seat, you can bow your head and you can say, "Yes, Lord, I want this salvation. And I do take you as my Savior right now." You can accept him by faith right now to be your own personal Savior. Will you not do it? For the Lord's sake, for all he was willing to do on your behalf. For your soul's sake, because without him you're lost. For the sake of people who love you and pray for you and long that you'll be with them when we gather home to glory. Where you sit in your seat, will you not just bow your head before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm the sinner. You're the Savior. I'll accept you now as my very own." And then what is expected of you is just simply to confess that fact. Maybe some dear mother or father waiting, longing, praying that their boy or girl will come to them tonight and say, "I've taken Jesus as my Savior." Now, if only you can do it, no one else can do it for you. Dear man, dear woman, you need Christ, and you need to confess him as your Savior.
And I don't think there'll be a better opportunity than right now for you to do that. So we'll just have a quiet moment of prayer. In that moment of prayer, I'd like you to forget everything else and everybody else and think of yourself and the Lord and your obligation to Him. And if you will, by faith, just accept Him as your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we know that everything that goes on in the hearts of men and women and young people is fully known to Thee. We realize, O God, that Thy grace is so great that it encompasses all. It's offered to all. We pray Thee, Father, that there may be no one in this place tonight who in any way will despise Thy great gift, the gift of Thy Son. We pray there might be those in this gathering tonight who will be able to say, I'm saved. I have accepted Him as my own. We pray for Thy believing people. O God, we ask Thee to bless Thy people and bless them in such a way that Thy people might be a blessing to others. We thank Thee that should the Lord come tonight, we're ready to go. That glory lies ahead. Our hearts go out to those without Christ. And Father, we pray that we might yet be used to touch them for our Savior. We pray Thy parting blessing upon us, Father. We ask Thee that we might never be far away from Calvary in mind and heart. We pray that our gratitude might deepen as our love deepens for our wonderful Savior. We ask these things, Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Might we sing in closing 386. 386. Second verse reads, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. 300.